70, mostly women and children. And the UN chief says attacks on aid workers in Gaza are unconscionable after an Israeli airstrike killed 7 of them. Hello and welcome everybody here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. The Iranian embassy in Syria has held a ceremony to pay homage to the 7 military advisors who were killed in Monday's Israeli attack on the consular section of the diplomatic mission. We were joined by our correspondent, Ibrahim Wahdi from Damascus, who said that several Syrian officials visited the Iranian mission to pay tribute to the martyrs.
We are here at the embassy, the Iranian embassy in Damascus, where the Iranian embassy just began to receive condolences for the martyrs who were assassinated by an Israeli airstrike on Monday evening. Yesterday at night, the ceremonies of funeral ceremonies were held at Sayyida Ruqayya Shrine in Damascus Old City, in the heart of the Damascus. Pay respect to the martyrs. Today, we are seeing senior officials coming to pay their respect to the martyrs and to offer condolences to the Iranian, to the Islamic Republic of Iran and its people for the martyrdom of these IRGC senior leaders. So far, we have received a religious delegation representative of the Imam Ali Khamenei office, also some Palestinian figures, Palestinian faction leaders. There's the charge d'affaires of the Venezuelan embassy. We have also the representative now next to me, the representative of Sayyid Al Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei office in Syria. We have the representative of the Islamic Islamic resistance in Iraq, in Syria, Sayyid Ali Mousavi just arrived. We are expecting also some governmental figures from the Syrian government. As we know, yesterday the head of the government, Prime Minister Sayyid Hussein Arnous, came to the embassy. He met with the ambassador. He checked the place. He was heading a senior governmental delegation with the Minister of Foreign Affairs and the Minister of Economy, the Minister of Media, along with other ministers. They checked the site, they paid their condolences and offered their full support from Syria to the Islamic Republic of Iran.
The United Nations Security Council has held an emergency meeting on the latest Israeli attack on the consular section of the Iranian embassy in Syria. Addressing the event, Iran's deputy representative to the UN called on the world body to vehemently denounce Israel's violation of the international regulations.
Regrettably, the absence of accountability and the Council's inaction has only encouraged and even emboldened this regime to continue its violation unchecked. It is high time for the Security Council to shoulder its responsibility and address the real threat to international peace and security. The Security Council must promptly fulfill its duty in response to Israel's reckless defiance. Urgent and enforceable measures must be taken to compel this regime to uphold its obligations.
Zahra Ershadi said Israel is defying Security Council resolutions and shows disregard for its international obligations. Syria's ambassador to the UN also called the attack a grave violation of international laws and norms. He said the Arab country holds Israel and the U.S. fully accountable. The Syrian official added the Israeli regime would not have dared to attack other nations' diplomatic premises if it wasn't for Washington's blind support. The Russian ambassador, whose country had called the meeting, slammed the airstrike as a flagrant violation of Syria's sovereignty. He said Israel seeks to further fuel the regional conflicts. China's envoy also condemned Israel's attack as a grave violation of the UN Charter and international law, and a breach of the sovereignty of both Syria and Iran. Political commentator Masoud Shajara is joining us now from the British capital, London. Mr. Shajara, welcome to the program. First of all, I want to get your perspective on this recent illegal attack that the Israelis have carried out against the Iranian consulate in the Syrian capital, Damascus.
Yeah, I mean, it really is outrageous. I mean, the fact of the matter is there is no question that this is unlawful. This is provocative. This is actually goes against all aspects of international law. This is escalation of the insecurity in the whole region and indeed beyond. There is really no question on this. I mean, I don't think anyone with a slight intellect will be able to say anything other than these factual realities. But what is really so shocking is not the fact that there is a silence by the international community, is the fact that the Western so-called allies under the leadership of United States are actually encouraging this by arming and supporting and giving total sort of support to all barbaric action over the last few months of this rogue state, this regime. And that is why it's been encouraged to do this. And by doing so, we are sleepwalking into conflict going much wider and indeed becoming a world conflict and engulfing not just nations in the region, but far beyond. This is something that needs to be addressed. I mean, the reality is that the United States cannot be so naive and stupid to think that this sort of action is not going to create reaction and indeed would lead to conflict becoming much wider. Why is it that it's going on with its total and unquestionable support, giving arms to this rogue state to be enabled to do this sort of abuses, which is on a scale that it has never, ever happened, definitely in my lifetime.
All right, thanks a lot, Masoud Shajara, a political commentator joining us from the British capital, London. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has vowed Tehran will make the Israeli regime regret its deadly airstrike on the Iranian embassy in Damascus. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei made the remark in a message of condolence on the martyrdom of a group of Iranian military advisors in a Monday attack. The leader described Israel as a hated occupying regime. He vowed that the evil regime will be punished. Ayatollah Khamenei also saluted the martyrs of the attack, including two senior IRGC commanders, Major General Mohammad Reza Zahiri and General Mohammad Hadi Haj Rahimi. The UN Secretary General has denounced as unconscionable the Israeli killing of several international aid workers on duty in the Gaza Strip.
The devastating Israeli airstrikes that killed World Central Kitchen personnel yesterday bring the number of aid workers killed in this conflict to 196, including more than 175 members of our own UN staff. This is unconscionable. It demonstrates yet again the urgent need for an immediate humanitarian ceasefire, the unconditional release of all hostages, and the expansion of humanitarian aid into Gaza, as the Security Council demanded in its resolution last week. The resolution must be implemented without delay.
Meanwhile, the UN Agency for Palestinian Refugees, UNRWA, says the war on Gaza has witnessed the highest number of aid worker deaths ever recorded in any conflict. An Israeli airstrike left 7 aid workers associated with the U.S.-based charity World Central Kitchen dead in the Gaza Strip on Monday. The head of the charity called the incident a targeted attack. The Israeli killing of the World Central Kitchen aid staff has drawn international reactions. Western countries have called on Israel to offer an explanation. The regime unleashed its war on Gaza in early October, killing at least 32,975 Palestinians, mostly women and children. The Israeli massacres in the Gaza Strip have continued unabated in the past 6 months. Israel, with the help of the U.S., is committing genocide of epic proportions, yet the U.S. refuses to accept the fact that Israel is committing genocide, going against the belief of many countries and organizations like the UN and the ICJ, the International Court of Justice. Let's look at the reasons why Israel is guilty of this crime. Well, this Sunday, April 7th, marks 6 months since Israel executed its U.S.-Israeli genocidal war on Gaza and the Palestinians. When it comes to this aggression, there's no doubt what the Israeli killing machine is doing is genocide. It's worth looking at some of the instances where an act of genocide has taken place. The UN Special Rapporteur on the Rights Situation in the Palestinian Territories, Francesca Albanese, said recently, "There are reasonable grounds to believe Israel is committing the crime of genocide against the Palestinians as a group in Gaza," cited in her report titled "Anatomy of a Genocide." But why reasonable grounds and not definite ones? Like the Al-Shifa Hospital massacre, up to 400 Palestinians were killed, many of them women and children, bodies recovered after the regime forces withdrew from their operation looking for Hamas fighters and operatives. An eyewitness account said, "The Shifa Hospital massacre is worse than the 1948 Nakba's Deir Yassin and Tantura massacres combined. Over 300 women and children were slaughtered, many zip-tied and executed, some flattened by tanks, burned or hacked into pieces by missiles. Skeletal remains and body parts were everywhere." The 1948 Nakba and Tantura massacres were committed by the Israeli regime between 1947 and 1949, where Zionist forces took more than 78% of historic Palestine, ethnically cleansed and destroyed about 530 villages and murdered 15,000 Palestinians, which included more than 70 massacres. One of the first mass casualties of the genocidal war occurred at the Al-Ahli Hospital. On the 17th of October 2023, a devastating explosion took place in the car park of the Al-Ahli Hospital in Gaza City. Around 500 people were murdered and 342 injured. The excuse by Israel, a misfired missile by a resistance group. And here are other notable massacres. Each brings back painful memories of a genocide that is being transmitted in real time on everyone's TV and mobile screens, each in its own more shocking than the other, which brings us to the question, where are there any doubts about whether a genocide is taking place? Some Israeli officials themselves have openly called for the genocide of Palestinians, like the Israeli heritage minister, who said dropping a nuclear bomb on the Gaza Strip is an option. Yoav Gallant, Israeli Minister of Military Affairs, who said Gaza will not return to what it was before and we will eliminate everything. And a Knesset member who called for erasing all of Gaza from the face of the earth. Well, moving on, four Israeli troopers have been injured in a car ramming attack at a military checkpoint in the occupied West Bank. The Israeli military claims the operation was conducted by a Palestinian man who was later killed by the regime's forces. Our correspondent Tin Ralan Monokandil joined us earlier with more details. Let's take a listen.
Well, according to the Israeli military, after midnight, a Palestinian man in his vehicle arrived at a checkpoint near the city of Abtiri in the lands occupied in 1948 Central Israel, known as Central Israel. He rammed his vehicle into Israeli policemen or officers and wounded at least four of those. One of them was in serious condition. Then he left the area after a chase. He succeeded to reach a military checkpoint known as Eliyahu near the city of Netanya, also inside the lands that were occupied in 1948. There he exited his vehicle and tried to stab Israeli officers there, as they are saying. And then the Israeli soldiers opened fire at him, shot him, and killed him. So the Israeli military are saying that this man is 26-year-old from the city of Atiri that was occupied in 1948, and he's not from the occupied West Bank. The Israelis were warned that Palestinians who are still living in the in historical Palestine, let's say, had been carrying out anti-Israeli operations in the last few months, and a number of Palestinians there had been killed, whether for stabbing Israeli soldiers and officers, or for carrying out ramming attacks. And sometimes Palestinians had used guns to shoot and kill Israeli forces.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
The Limelight. According to a newly released video and audio, Savannah Graziano, a 15-year-old teenager who was abducted by her father in September of 2022, was shot and killed by sheriff's deputies as she followed their instructions and ran towards them on the side of a California highway. We take a look at some of the world media's coverage of the story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Newly released law enforcement video footage captures the moment California police fatally shot an unarmed 15-year-old teenage girl who was reported kidnapping victim. On 27th of September 2022, the San Bernardino County Sheriff's deputies were searching for Savannah Graziano, who was feared abducted by her father, Anthony Graziano, after he had fatally shot her mother the day before. The deputies found Anthony Graziano's vehicle on the side of a freeway in Hesperia, just 80 miles east of Los Angeles, California. When Savannah Graziano exited the vehicle, they opened fire and killed her. The shooting sparked national concern, with critics questioning how police officers wound up killing the teenage girl they were tasked with rescuing. Sheriff's officials claimed following the shooting that it was unclear whether Savannah was shot by deputies or her father, and they said deputies didn't realize it was her when she got out of the car. For nearly 2 years, they refused to release the video footage of the incident. But recently, the department disclosed nearly a dozen video files to the independent journalist Joey Scott, who filed records requests 18 months prior. The video clips, which were shared with Guardian and include helicopter footage, show deputies shooting at Savannah as she followed their instructions to move towards them. The videos also suggest deputies shot her after two police officers remarked that it was the girl who exited. The video footage and the sheriff's narration of the video further make clear she was killed by the deputies and not by her father. The sheriff's department has declined to comment on the case. The video footage will increase scrutiny on the sheriff's department, already under fire after deputies recently killed Ryan Gaynor, an autistic 15-year-old teenage boy. Ryan Gaynor was having a mental health episode when he was fatally shot by two deputies within seconds of encountering him. The killing raised concerns about the use of lethal force on children and failures to de-escalate crises. The search for Savannah started on 26th of September 2022 when her father, according to officials, shot and killed her mother and shot at her father and his child outside a school in nearby Fontana, California. Authorities on that day issued an Amber Alert for Savannah, saying she was suspected, abducted or taken by her father. The following morning, a 911 call reported seeing Graziano's pickup truck and Savannah purchasing items at a gas station. Police soon located Graziano speeding on a nearby freeway, prompting the start of a chaotic chase. When deputies caught up with the vehicle, shots were fired from inside towards police, according to the police department, which shared photos that showed its cars were damaged. The video footage released on Friday, 29th of March, is the first to shed light on what happened next. Filmed by a California Highway Patrol helicopter, it captures Anthony Graziano speeding through traffic and deputies reaching him after he attempted to drive up an embankment but lost traction. When the car stopped near deputies, the video footage shows Savannah exited the vehicle, and a CHP official on the radio can be heard stating, "Girl is out, the girl is out, guys. She's out on the passenger side." The video shows she crouches on the ground for about 10 seconds and then walks towards a group of about 7 deputies, followed by a boom that appears to be at least one deputy shooting at her, though the department blurred out Savannah at this moment. The CHP dispatcher can be heard saying, "Oh no." The deputies were not wearing body cameras, but the department also shared audio from the belt of the deputy standing closest to the girl. That audio captures the deputy shouting, "Passenger, get out," as gunfire is heard in the background. The deputy then shouts, "Come to me, come to me, walk, walk." Then he says, "Hey, stop shooting at her. He's in the car." At least 4 shots can be heard in the background after he said to stop. The sheriff's statement describing that audio said, "You can hear a deputy calling her over and telling other deputies that the person who exited the truck was the passenger and for them to stop firing, but it was too late." Savannah was pronounced dead at a hospital. Anthony Graziano was also shot by deputies and died at the scene, though the video clips do not make clear when that happened. website Reddit has also covered the same story and tells us more. The evidence released recently also does not make clear who fired at police from inside Graziano's vehicle. The sheriff's department has suggested that Graziano was firing at police officers and that it's possible that Savannah also fired at police officers. The department said this aspect of the incident remains under investigation. CJ Wyatt, Savannah's uncle, said he understood it was a confusing and chaotic situation for police officers to manage, but that his niece should not have been shot at. There needs to be better training so that unarmed people aren't killed. Hopefully this video can be used for training purposes. Something has to be done differently. She didn't have to die. Savannah's uncle added, "In the video, the police response appeared disorganized and it sounded as if at least one deputy who was calling Savannah was trying to protect her. You can tell he was really trying to save her, so it's just unfortunate that there was some kind of miscommunication between the police officers. He clearly knew it was Savannah, so what is the difference between him and the other police officers?" Wyatt said blame ultimately lied with Savannah's father, who he described as abusive and manipulative. As her parents were separating in the weeks prior to the incident, Savannah had been living in her father's truck, he added. "She was a really sweet girl at her core and she didn't deserve this." He also paid tribute to his sister, Tracy Martinez, killed by Graziano, his father. "She was a dedicated mother, a hard worker, as a pharmacy technician, and a caring individual." He said he hoped more people struggling with abuse reached out for help. Sharon Brunner, a civil rights lawyer in San Bernardino, California, said it appeared no one was in charge of coordinating the police officer's strategy. She said it was possible there was contagious fire, with deputies' own shots encouraging others to fire. She said San Bernardino County does not train law enforcement to handle these high-stress situations appropriately. They have a very brutal approach of shoot first, ask questions later. She said there could have been better efforts to control the scene and get Savannah to safety. "It sounds like the Wild Wild West, and an innocent child lost her life because of it." Jim Terrell, another local civil rights lawyer, said the case followed a pattern of department using undisciplined firepower. Jim Terrell added, "Cover and assessment are replaced with fear, anxiety, and lots of shots fired." The California Department of Justice is investigating the case under a law requiring inquiries into police killings of unarmed people. Officials have not named the involved police officers. The video footage puts more pressure on an already embattled police department. In addition to the killing of Ryan Gaynor, the police department has faced criticism after a video recently captured a deputy punching and kneeing a man under arrest in Hesperia, California. In December, a sheriff's deputy was arrested on suspicion of being under the influence of cocaine, and he resigned.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
Jannah,
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge with Sheikh Mukhtar on IRIB English Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of a guide for managers based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are currently focusing on the 151st sermon in Nahjul Balagha, where Imam Ali alayhi salam is discussing about certain challenges that leadership in a community might face and how people should be prepared for those challenges. They should take steps, and the leader should especially be able to foresee these challenges, these fitnas as we call, to be able to pave the way for people to face them, to prepare them, to vaccinate them, so to say, so that this community is able to challenge, to face those challenges in the best way and overcome them. This is the general theme that is discussed in some of the phrases that we have been discussing till now. Inshallah, we shall take this a step further.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam clearly in Nahjul Balagha tells the people to take steps. Watathabbatu, for example, he says, be firm. Wahdharu, he warns them, be careful. Of what things? He says that be careful of the deviations of fitna. When those hidden undertones of fitna start to show up, they start to manifest themselves into the society. So he says that now be careful about this from the start. Prepare yourselves and vaccinate yourselves. Read, study, be aware of what's happening in your environment around you, and be prepared for those things that will happen. Now, one of the very important things that would help a person prepare is definitely any leader, wherever they are, however small their leadership role is that they need to be able to have that connection with the verses of the Quran, with the narrations of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his holy progeny, because keeping in touch with this not only will give him insight but will also give him solace and peace in the challenges that he is facing as a leader, as a manager. So these are extremely important, and a person should realize that as a leader, as a manager, the success that he is achieving in any level of his work is because of that attention that he has towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is Allah's, you can say, tawfiq, and Allah's paving the way and supporting people that they are able to achieve the goals and aims and objectives that they have, and they can plan well. So this is just a general reminder for all people who are trying to take up leadership positions.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, a religious scholar and theologian, holds a significant place in Islamic history for his invaluable contribution to the compilation of Imam Ali's profound teachings and speeches, which were later compiled into the influential literary work known as Nahjul Balagha.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam in sermon number 185 says, Ala fatawakka'u ma yakunu min idbari umurikum. He says that, O people, expect what could happen or what normally happens in terms of the turning away of your affairs. Idbari umurikum. So there is something called iqbalu umurikum, there is something called idbaru umurikum. Idbaru umurikum means everything doesn't go the way you want it to go. It turns away, it's going away in the wrong direction. The things are not working out in your way. They are working out in the opposite way. You see, they are turning away from you. Now Imam Ali alayhi salam is trying to tell us that there are, trying to prepare the society that expect this to happen. There may be things you do, there may be certain influences that occur that cause the affairs not to go in the proper manner that you expect. And this is very important for a leadership, for a leader and a manager to keep in mind and to remind the people and themselves that look, this world and this universe, it works with certain principles. And don't expect, therefore, that always everything is done the way you think you want it to happen. So yes, you may plan, you may do certain things, but you may not be careful of some other things that would be a reason why this issue does not go ahead. Now, what are those issues that might cause, that may cause an affair and your affairs not to go in the direction that you want? This is a discussion that Imam Ali alayhi salam in the later phrases of this sermon explains. And he says that, for example, if you perform a certain act or you do not do a certain act, it may lead to, for example, expecting the opposite results of what you've planned. Now, inshallah, we shall discuss about this in the coming sessions. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar in the program Gate of Knowlede on RIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Ayahs, 30 days. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. A monotheist person not only reflects on the Quran, but also tries to explain the ayahs of this heavenly scripture to others and make them familiar with its teachings. Explicating of the Quranic teachings, first of all, was the duty of the Prophet and his infallible successors. Every faithful too, according to the extent that they had learned from the Ahlul Bayt, embarked on this heavy duty. So the ulama that are Muslim scholars took over this duty after the occultation of the 12th infallible successor of the Prophet, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, and have seriously continued this job till the present day. Today, this duty has become highly important due to the broad assault of enemies against the beliefs of Islam and humanity. In the episode of Ramadan special series, we are going to explain Ayah 124 of Surah Nisa of the Noble Quran. The ayah speaks on righteous deeds and the equality of man and woman in this regard. Stay tuned, please. Ramadan is the month of a banquet whose host is Allah, and everyone has been invited to the banquet. Fasting is not like Hajj, which is obligatory only when a Muslim is able, both physically and financially, to do it. Also, fasting is not like Khums or Zakat, which become obligatory for the additional amount of money or specific properties. Fasting also differs from daily ritual prayer, which is obligatory on everyone in any condition. Fasting is obligatory only during the blessed month of Ramadan for men and women who can abstain from eating and drinking for certain hours. Woman in Islam is equal to man in reproduction and continuation of generation. Man is father and woman is mother. Woman's role is not inferior to man. Both of them are essential for life. Allah says in Ayah 124 of Surah Nisa of the Noble Quran, "And whoever does righteous deeds, whether male or female, should be faithful. Such shall enter paradise, and they will not be wronged so much as speck on a date stone." Ayah 35 of Surah Ahzab of the Noble Quran also reads, "Indeed the Muslim men and the Muslim women, and the faithful men and the faithful women, and the obedient men and the obedient women, and the truthful men and the truthful women, and the patient men and the patient women, and the humble men and the humble women, and the charitable men and the charitable women, and the men who fast and the women who fast, and the men who guard their private parts and the women who guard, and the men who remember Allah greatly, and the women who remember, Allah holds in store for them forgiveness and a great reward." This ayah clearly shows that man and woman are equal before God. The road to perfection and sublimity is open for human beings regardless of their gender. As for social and personal rights too, there is no difference between man and woman. What seems to be discrimination in a few specific laws is due to the differences of man's and woman's nature. Therefore, some advantages are granted to man and some others to woman. God names Pharaoh's wife Asiye as a role model for all faithful. He also names Prophet Noah's wife as a role model for unfaithful. It means that woman is the axis of good and evil for the whole mankind. The reality of woman's status and dignity has been ignored in human systems throughout centuries. Some civilizations considered women inferior to men. Some others even considered woman as an animal at the service of man. In the ancient Rome, man was the absolute authority at home. He could sell, lend, or donate his wife as a means of pleasure or service to others. If she committed sin, he had the right to punish her in any way that he wished. he was entitled to even kill her. This continued in the West till Renaissance and the so-called Era of Enlightenment. With the onset of the Industrial Revolution and formation of capitalist system, a new phase of woman's slavery began. The capitalist system, in order to increase consumerism and coordinate the market of supply and demand, was in need of forging a hunger for consumption of goods. In view of this, the media controlled by capitalists modeled the tastes of society in line with their vested interest. Thus, people thought that they should consume more to have a happier life. This trend led women, consequently men, to excessive consumerism. Women, however, were harmed more due to their nature. Therefore, they started a competition towards physical show-off. In other words, profiteering media inculcated the feeling in women that their value and personality was related to exposing their female beauties and attractions. This turned women into tools in the hand of companies and tradesmen. Consequently, sexuality and nakedness became a norm, and little by little it became the highest criterion to evaluate women in the West. It is a matter of laughter that this magnitude of disrespect to women and instrumental use of them has ever since been introduced as support for women's rights, and Islam has been propagated as a violator of their rights. Ruling systems in the world have raised various claims on women since old times, and most of them have been formed with the motto of equality of the rights of men and women. The Islamic Republic system is not an exception in this respect. The Islamic Republic of Iran has put forward novel view on women, and that's why it has been the target of incessant assaults by enemies for 45 years. Iran's Shah Mohammad Reza Pahlavi said in an interview with the Italian journalist Oriana Fallaci in 1974, "In the life of man, woman is not considered anything except when she is beautiful and charming, keeping her female features. You women have never had a Michelangelo or Bach or even a great cook. You have had nothing great. Honestly, how many women have you seen in your interviews who are able to administer a country?" Imam Khomeini, the architect of the Islamic Revolution, however, says on human dimension of woman, "Woman is a human and a great human. Woman is the trainer of society." Elsewhere, Imam Khomeini says on the Prophet's special attention to women, "The history of Islam is testimony to the unlimited respects of the Messenger of God to this noble child to show that woman enjoys a special greatness in society such that if she is not superior to man, she is not inferior." The Imam's view is in total contrast to the Western culture. Imam Khomeini considers woman as the trainer and manager of family, as believes that woman's lap is the best school for educating children. He says on the status of mother, "The many rights of mothers cannot be counted and fulfilled. One night of mother for her child is more valuable than a committed father's life. The embodiment of affection and mercy in the bright eyes of mother is the ray of mercy and affection of the Lord of the worlds. The hadith that reads, 'Paradise is under the feet of mothers,' is a reality." The Noble Quran presents the best and loftiest descriptions on women. This eternal book of guidance says in Ayah 21 of Surah Rum, "And of his signs is that he has created for you mates from your own selves, that you may take comfort in them, and he ordained affection and mercy between you. There are indeed signs in that for those who reflect."
You have just listened to The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio by your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You are listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Ammar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. My brothers and sisters, in the beautiful days and nights of Ramadan, the whole month is blessing, the whole time of Ramadan, daytime, nighttime, whatever it is, it's a blessing, and we have to do good things, good deeds, good actions as much as possible, as much as we can. There's a beautiful hadith from Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam where he says, إِذَا نَزَلَتْ بِالرَّجُلْ أَنَّازِلَهْ أَوِلْ شِدَّهْ فَلْيُسِمْ. If a man receives some trouble or he falls in some problems, in some hardships, in some issues, he should fast. So fast, basically fasting is a kind of cure, fasting is a kind of healing. Let's say I got an accident. Something happened to me or my family or my children, or all of a sudden something happened to my business or my job. I fall in some problem. Imam Sadiq salamu alayhi says, فَلْيَصُمْ. Fast, fast. When you start fasting, your spirit is going to somehow connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So think about that. If you're in trouble and you fast, this fast is going to give you some solution. It's going to create some healing things for you. While you're passing through the month of Ramadan, which is like every day you're fasting, so that means you are not going to face big troubles. Okay, there's a point here which has to be mentioned, that if you're sick and doctor says you cannot fast, so please do not fast. Do something else. Do the two rakat prayers, do some sadaqah, do something else. Always follow the guidance of Allah. Allah says, if you are traveling or if you are sick, in this two case, you are not going to fast. While you're traveling, there's no fast, totally no fast. If you're sick and you're going to harm yourself by fasting, no, please do not fast. But if you can fast, it is good, very good. Fasting is a blessing, especially in the month of Ramadan. There's another hadith from Imam Raza alayhi salatu wasalam, where he says, "Illatu sawm li'irfan mass al-ju'a wal atash." So when you're fasting and when you're hungering, so you can understand the true meaning of ju', the true meaning of being hungry. What is the true meaning of hungry? And what is the true meaning of being thirsty? What is thirst? You have to feel it with your entire wujud, with your entire existence. So إِلَّةُ الصَّوْمِ لِعِرْفَانِ مَسِّ الْجُوِ. Understanding of jew, understanding of hunger, hungerness or hungry, and understanding of thirstiness or thirsty, it is very important. Sometimes people live in a state of wealthiness that do not feel what is hungry, what is hunger, what is thirst. They don't know that. So we should know that. It's different levels and states of the life. Sometimes we should be hungry, sometimes we should be thirsty. So we should know that. And that's how when we face small problems, we protect ourselves from bigger problems. إِذَا نَزَلَتْ بِالرَّجُلِ أَنَّازَلَّ أَوِ الشِدَّ فَلْيَسُمْ. So when you're fasting in the month of Ramadan, you continue, that means you're protected from all those hardships and problems and troubles because you're already fasting. Fasting is a cure, is a healing process for the issues comes in your life as a problems, as a shortcomings, as a issues, as a trouble, or anything which is troublemaking for you. So keep fasting yourself, keep yourself healthy with the fastings, with the blessings, and inshallah Allah grant you all of his blessings on you, inshallah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
You just listened to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Ammar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Bring us out from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Iraq, Pakistan, Oman, Qatar, the UAE, Saudi Arabia, Cuba, Venezuela, China, and Russia have all slammed the Israeli airstrike on Iran's embassy in Damascus, Syria. Yet the so-called flag bearers of international law and conventions in the West have kept mum about Israel's blatant violation of international law. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has vowed that Tehran will make the occupation regime regret its deadly airstrike on the Iran embassy in Damascus. Welcome to the Spotlight. I'm your host, Behrouz Najafi. Let's get us started. These are my guests in this episode of the Spotlight. Vanessa Bila, independent journalist, is joining me out of Damascus. Also with us is Richard Merthurst. He's a journalist and commentator in Vienna.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.